Father, we thank you for Easter Sunday. As we've excitedly sung, He lives, He lives, He lives within our hearts. And Father, indeed, you live, and you still speak to us today. And you have not left us alone, but you have always guided us and your church faithfully through your word. And so, Father, we stand this grand tradition of listening to you. And Father, we come on our knees and on with our hearts bent towards you and say, Father, again, speak to us that you may challenge us, that we may take up your cross and tell the world that indeed Jesus Christ lives. So, Father, we hand this time over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to a podcast called Ask Pastor John. It's a program you can listen to every week, and they have questions. People, you can even submit questions, and you ask Pastor John Piper any question you like. Pastor John Piper is a very godly man, a pastor for many years, has written many books, very influential man in the evangelical world. And then 3 times a week, he will take people's questions and he will answer them, record them, and you can listen online. A lady by the name of Kristen wrote in this week and says, I've been very active in my church community for many years. For many years, I've been active. I've experienced the joy of Jesus. I felt the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was always talking and singing about God all the time. But later on, I met a boy. He was not too happy that I was attending church so much. He thought I was disillusional and I should not be going to church so often. I was scared he would dump me, so I stopped going to church. I stopped singing, I stopped praying, because I was afraid I would lose him, because I wanted him to be my future husband. And then when I was dating this young man, I turned away from the church. We started having premarital sex, and later on, we broke up. Pastor John, she's asked, I want to go back to the day when I was happy again, when I'm happy in the church. I want to go back in the days where I was active in the church, when I felt the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when I was alive and talking and singing about God all the time. And this is what Pastor John says. I want to quote what he says, because I think what he says is very poignant. He says, now, what I want to do is consider the possibility, which I think is probably the case, that your spiritual condition in those good years was not as good as you think, Kristen. You were having many spiritual experiences. Yes, church, joy, gifts, and singing. But when it came to actual obedience, when you had to choose over the value of Christ over a boyfriend leading you away from Christ, you chose the boyfriend. What John Piper is saying is that sometimes we do not know our hearts until testing comes, until God puts us in a trial, not so much to disorientate us, but to see what is in our hearts. It is only when God presents a test on Kristen, then Kristen began to realize how little actually Christ meant in her life. And that is why she chose the boyfriend over God. This is something that has always been taught over scripture. God always led the people of Israel. But there is a reason why God allowed the Israelites to go through a period of testing called the wilderness, whereby they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Why was God allowing the test to allow them to go through? Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you will keep his command. We don't really know our hearts until God places us in testing situations, whether we choose Christ or an unbelieving boyfriend or a girlfriend. We do not know really our hearts until a situation comes. Many young teenagers follow their parents to church. They sing, they attend youth group, they go through all the rituals that we go through. But whether their faith is genuine or not, it's when they are on their own. When they have to make decisions, do I follow my father's and my mother's example now that I'm on my own, or do I not do that? When I was in Bible college, there was a lady who was on fire for the Lord. She often talked about dreams of being a missionary somewhere in the world and serving God and giving her life to God. In the midst of her studies, her father got cancer. And she began to feel very bitter towards God. And later when the father died, she didn't say it, but slowly and surely she left. She heart went cold, and this she decided not to pursue missions work anymore. And she later dropped out of school. Sometimes God brings us into a crisis so that we know what is in our hearts. Will we choose Him in our moment of need? Mark chapter 15, the passage that Jenny just read to us, presents a crisis. Then the crisis is that Jesus has been arrested, has been crucified. Essentially, when that crisis happened, it revealed the hearts of the disciples. All the men left Jesus. And on Good Friday, we even saw there was one young man who was following. He was so desperate to leave Jesus that he threw away his garment and he fled naked. Because when the crisis comes, it reveals what is in our hearts. So who is there now to stand by Jesus? All the men have left. All the disciples have left. Who will advance the message of Jesus Christ? Jesus has two more options. Everybody has left, but there are two more people or two groups of people that are in mind that can help with standing by Jesus. And we want to look at these two. Joseph of Arimathea is the first one we want to look at. He was the last man standing. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. All the men have left. The disciples have left. Even if the disciple was following far away has left. But then will this Joseph of Arimathea stay? So we read from Mark chapter 15, verse 42. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So an evening approached. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, when no one cared. At least he had the decency to ask for Jesus' body, because Jesus was hanging on the cross and just died, and no one would give him a decent burial. The disciples have all fled. So at least this was a courageous man, a good man who wanted to do that. But Joseph of Arimathea was also a very religious man. We are told in verse 43 that he was a prominent member of the council, that is the great Sanhedrin. So most likely he was a Sadducee belonging to the council. So he was a very religious man too. And perhaps he knew the Bible, because Deuteronomy 21:21 and verse 23 says, if a man dies on a pole, you can't leave his body there overnight. You need to bury him on the same day. So most likely Joseph of Arimathea, being a Sadducee, being a member of the council, being a religious man, knew about this Bible. So he asked for the burial of Jesus and buried Jesus. But the question was not whether he was a good man or a religious man. The question is, now is a time of crisis. The Lord Jesus has just died. Everyone has fled. Will he be faithful? Will he be faithful? Jesus, often in his ministry, starting from Mark chapter 1 verse 15, tells us that he has come and the kingdom of God has come near. And throughout his gospel ministry, Jesus has always been telling people what the kingdom is like, that he is the cornerstone that people reject, but he will also rise again, that he is the king that has come. So now is the moment of crisis for Joseph of Arimathea. He has heard Jesus, most likely. He has knew Jesus from his teaching. Will he now take Jesus at his word? So this is his moment of crisis. Will he actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah at this time? But the sad answer is no. Why? Verse 43 tells us something about Joseph that we need to pay attention. Mark tells us that he himself was still waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus, right from the start, has already told them that the kingdom of God is already here. It's not accomplished yet, but it's already here. He's the king that's just arrived. But this man was still waiting for the king to arrive. Jesus has always predicted and have always prophesied throughout his ministry that he would rise from the dead, that he was a different Messiah than what they have seen. But what did Joseph do? Verse 46, so Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. He was sealing up Jesus. He wasn't expecting Jesus to come up. Jesus has always been telling them that he would rise from the dead. But now, when the moment of crisis came, does Joseph believe the words of Jesus? His actions tell a lot, right? He sealed the tomb. Not only did he put Jesus in a tomb cut out of rock, but he placed a huge stone across the tomb. He wasn't expecting Jesus to come out. It was the final nail on Jesus' crisis. When crisis happens, it reveals Joseph's heart. Though he was a good man, though he was a religious man, ultimately, he did not take Jesus at his word. Which brings us to ourselves. Many of us know the Bible. Many of us can even memorize scripture. But when crisis comes, do we actually take Jesus at his word? It's just that my friend in Bible college, she believed, she was a student of theology. She knew Greek, she knew Hebrew. But when crisis came, when her father died, did she take God at his word that God will never forsake her or leave her, that God has his purposes at hand? Does she remember Romans 8:28? Does she even believe Romans 8:28? And the answer was no, she didn't. So it hits us on the heart, right? When crisis comes, it's not whether you know Bible verses here or there. It's do you believe it? And do you step out in faith and act on them? Billy Graham, I think, was the first to tell this story, but it's been told by many preachers. Billy Graham once talked about a famous tightrope walker that once went to Niagara Falls in the US, and he had a tightrope cable sprung from one side to the other. And he was performing for the people there to see, to the applause of thousands of people. He would walk across this tightrope, across one side of the fall to the other, from the Canadian side to the US side, and the US side back to the Canadian side. And there was cascading waters underneath, thundering underneath, the waterfall was there, and he would walk across this tightrope, and people would clap and clap and clap. And then he would walk across it another time, but this time he'd be blind folded, and he would go back and forth, and people would clap, and he would clap. Then he upped the ante. He would get a bicycle, and he would ride this bicycle across this tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and people would clap and clap. Then he would up the ante again, and he would push the wheelbarrow across, and people watched there, and he would clap and clap and clap. Then after that, he paused. He looked at the crowd and said, can I get a volunteer to come with me and walk with me across this tightrope? The cloud silenced. There was no more applause. And no one said a single word. There was no volunteers. We all know the word of God. We sing the word of God. But when crisis comes, do you actually believe it? All the men have failed. Even Joseph of Arimathea had failed. He was a good man, a religious man, a powerful man. Perhaps a Sadducee from the great Sanhedrin had failed. Did not take Jesus at his word. Who will Jesus depend on? I mean, will Jesus himself fail? Before we even ask who Jesus can depend on, we need to ask Jesus. Will Jesus fail? Right throughout the Gospel of Mark, we have seen Jesus, how Jesus can, in chapter 5, verse 5, can free a demonic, the possessed man who was using stones to cut himself and could deliver him. Jesus speak about himself being the stone that the builders reject has now become the cornerstone. Jesus has made a lot of promises and has done some miraculous things. But now Jesus himself is locked up in a tomb cut in a rock and sealed by a stone. Will Jesus himself be faithful and deliver what he has promised? Will he do that? And the answer is yes, Jesus himself is faithful without a shadow of a doubt. How do we know that? When Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, this is chapter 16, verse 1, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on the way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, that had been rolled away. Jesus did and talked about stones quite often. He could free a person from using stones to cut himself. He talked about himself being the cornerstone that people have rejected. Will he now deliver himself out of this stony grave? And the Bible says, yes, he is faithful. But who will stand by him? The men have all fled. The disciples have all gone. Joseph of Arimathea, who looks like a very promising man, who could perhaps, if he took up the gospel, he could be influential, being a member of the council. He could be very influential in the Jewish circles and influence many Jews to give their lives to Jesus. But he himself did not believe that Jesus would come out of the tomb. Who's left? If all the men failed, who's left? The women. But we need to pause here. In the first century, women, sad to say, were often frowned upon. They were not to be trusted. They were known as the seductress of the society. The Jewish rabbis tell us that if you see a woman on the street, you do not need to salute her. You do not need to speak to her on the streets. If they walk on the streets, they cannot stand beside their husbands or walk beside their husbands. They have to walk 6 steps behind their husbands. The oral law of the Jewish people prohibited the women to read Torah out loud. In the synagogue worship services, which was very segregated, women were not allowed to be heard. But it was not just the Jews who treated women poorly and harshly. The Romans were neither better either. The Roman law says that if a wife is under the absolute control of a husband, he had total ownership upon her. He could divorce her if she did not go out in public with a veil. Even for a simple thing like that, he could even divorce her. Husband had the power over life and death. He could kill her and not be in trouble. So all that's left is women. Can they be trusted? Mark's gospel ends at chapter 16, verse 8. I know in some other versions, in many versions, you have verses 9 to 20. But it's often bracketed out. That says that some manuscripts do not have that passage. And many scholars believe that that was an addition to it. So there are certain versions of the Bible that do not even have verses 9 to 20. It ends at verse 8. And I'm in agreement with most scholars, which is the consensus nowadays among evangelicals, that Mark's gospel actually lies, ends at verse 8. So imagine, this is Mark coming to the end of the gospel. Jesus is resurrected, but no man is following him. It's only the women. So what's happening? Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, the women, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place they placed him. But go tell the disciples, Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Verse 8 is the concluding verse of Mark's gospel. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The disciples have failed. The men have failed. It looks like the women are quite flimsy too. They were trembling and bewildered. They were given this task of going back to Peter and telling Peter about the great news that Jesus is alive. Will they do it? And Mark's gospel, just like a good movie, ends on a cliffhanger. It doesn't give you the answer. It leaves you on a cliffhanger. Will the women do it? They are trembling, they are bewildered, they are frowned upon, they are not counted as good witnesses by the society, and now they place God, Jesus, places this task on them. What? Well, they do. There are only three books in the Bible that end with cliffhangers, that God doesn't really give you the answer. First is the book of Jonah. Then you have Nahum, that God leaves us hanging. Will the king of Assyria, after seeing the mercy of God, finally relent and repent? And now this is Mark's gospel. Mark ends on this note. Yes, the men have fled, but will the women carry on? Church history tells us that the women not only carry on, but they became great vessels of the gospel. Great vessels of the gospel. Cessius, a second century detractor of the faith, once laughed at the church in the second century. He says that the church attracted only silly and mean and stupid people, with women and children the most. Because a century later, the women are going to take this gospel and they are going to do miraculous things with it. They're going to fill the churches with women and children. Why? One of the reasons why women outgrew the number of men in the early church was because of the practice of exposing unwanted female children or infants in ancient Rome, whereby in many of the ancient Roman cities, people, because of poverty, will take their babies, who are girl babies, and they will abandon them and put them on the city gates, and they will leave them to die. And the Christians, of course, motivated by the love of Jesus, would take these baby girls and would raise them. And the church grew with more and more women disciples, and many of these women disciples would be converted and would go into the palaces and the Roman officials, and they would influence the women of high standing among the Romans. So for the first couple of centuries, the women outgrew the number of men. And today, archaeologists have found the bones of a church in Alexander in Egypt, whereby a whole church has been completely wiped out by people who opposed the church in the 4th century, and they counted that there were 35 sets of bones in the church, and 17 of them were women. The women outgrew the number of men because they took Jesus seriously. The men have failed, Joseph of Arimathea have failed, but these women refused to allow their fear and their trembling to control them. It was the women that first helped the church move out of its doors to the society. The first person to ever established a hospital, for instance, in the medieval times was Fabiola. She was a woman that forced the church, "No, you should not be hiding behind our doors. We should go out into the world and teach people the love of Jesus by helping those who are sick. Let's set up a hospital." The church refused, but she did. She persevered. She was the first to build the hospital. Florence Nightingale was opposed by the Church of England not to serve God, but she was determined to serve God. She went to Germany, studied nursing, established more work for the work of Jesus Christ. The women took up, when the men failed, they took up the challenge to present Jesus Christ. At the turn of the 20th century, when China finally realized that Christianity was a threat, that Westerners were a threat, what they did was the emperor of China, the Qing dynasty, what they did was they infused what is called the Boxer Rebellion. At the turn of the 20th century, they finally threw out all the Westerners, closed up the churches, massacred the missionaries, killed them, and finally wanted China to be free from the church and from the Western people. And the church was shocked over what China did. What now should they do? They remembered what Jesus did. Send out the women. If the Chinese government refused the men, the pastors, the missionaries, the teachers to come, send the women. So they took a different strategy. China was at that time slowly opening itself up to Western medication. and they were asking and learning Western medication. So what the church did was they changed strategy. Instead of sending pastors and missionaries, they sent out nurses that would go to China to be nurses in China. And they trained up women. They made notices and called the women of the church, gather together, let's go. Let's sacrifice our families, sacrifice our future for the sake of the gospel. Let's go. Let's even carry our coffins there. Let's take our coffins and let's go and pray. Preached the word of God, and they went. And today China is one of the greatest and has the most Christians in the world, and many of them are hidden underneath. They're not the work of missionaries, they're not the work of men, they're the work of women that have sacrificed their lives to work as nurses in China. Today God presents the same challenge to us. When God allows us to go through crisis and trials in our lives, the question is, will you stand by Jesus? Mark ends at a very shaky ground. You know, if I were Jesus, I would be terrified. You know, if I were a pastor and church planting, at the end of 3 years, all the men have left and you only have a trembling group of women, would you be considered success? No. But Jesus depended upon the women, trembling and bewildered, to go tell the disciples. Jesus is entrusting the gospel today to us. In your midst of trial, will you stand by Jesus? Will you know that Jesus is real? Many of you may have grown up in the church. You have come with your father and mother to church. But when trials come, what is in your heart? Jesus or something else? Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you allow us to go through trials and tribulations, hardships and persecutions, disappointments, and times where we do not know what's happening. Father, help us to cherish those opportunities, because those are opportunities laid before us to test us and to see whether our faith is real. Jesus allowed the early church to go through this crisis. Many of the men fled. Even Joseph of Arimathea, a very prime and good candidate for the gospel, did not believe that Jesus will rise from the dead. He took a stone and blocked his tomb, because that's what you do to dead people. But Jesus is not a dead person. He's a risen Savior. But Jesus entrusts his gospel to trembling, bewildered women, that society looks down on them and says, you are nothing. You are filth. You are just possessions of your husbands. But Jesus entrusted his gospel to you and to me. If God has placed you in a crisis, use that opportunity to build your faith up in Him and be stronger rather than retreat and say, no, I'm not going to be involved anymore. No. The women took up the challenge. And throughout history, church history is different because women took up the challenge that Jesus had placed upon them. And they changed the world. Simple, helpless, trembling, bewildered women changed the world. God is calling us this morning to step out of our comfort zones and to take this gospel to the world. The Mark's gospel ends on a cliffhanger because it's a question that's yet to be resolved. It's a question for all generations until Jesus comes again. Will we be like the men who fled? Some even naked, so embarrassed to be caught with Jesus that they fled. Or will we be like the women to bring the good news to the disciples? Where will you stand? Yes, Jesus is faithful, but are you faithful? When priorities are being challenged, when you don't have time, who's the one that get tossed out? Jesus or your job? The Bible says, God allows the people of Israel to go through the period of testing to reveal what is in their hearts, whether or not they will obey the Lord. What will you do? What will I do? Father, we pray that you will convict our hearts again as we come to you in this time, that we may see Jesus more beautiful than our own priorities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.